Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Oh, it's Monday, and we feel like we're starting it just like we left Friday. Rain. So I walked out of my house. I'm like, oh, no, it maybe it'll rain this afternoon. Like, open the door, it starts pouring. Ran back, got the raincoat again.
Hey, something's missing
in the studio. Well, for our Facebook Live viewers, they've seen the Battle of the Helmets for weeks now. The Alabama helmet is now crushing the Gator helmet. And the UM helmet has just been pushed way to the back because we're not having any of that bad play nonsense here. They'll have to earn their way back to the front of the shot.
I hope they do.
Oh,
for your sake.
Can't
I hope
be
they
losing
do.
To Big Ten teams like
no, you
that.
Can't.
I could say the same for Auburn too.
Yeah.
But
tough.
Yes. So football, sorry, Rip, about your Gators. Thought they might have a chance there.
They did look good.
They
looked really good. I do not want to play them again.
Yeah. Oh.
But I have a feeling we will. if we make it.
Tua also got hurt yesterday at the
Dolphin
game.
Yes, unfortunately.
I didn't hear how bad it was. I just
rib injury.
That sounds like you could just tape that up and be out
right.
Next week. Okay.
I don't know. I could say a lot more on that, but I'll digress.
My dad's like, he's just fragile.
he said it right.
Yeah.
He said it right.
So I'm a Dolphin fan and don't get to watch Dolphin games here. You think they'd put it on because Tua, but no.
Yeah,
anyway,
we've got a lot of Alabama players in the NFL.
So oh, it's hard to keep up with all of them.
Yeah.
Well, it is Monday morning. Todd will be back later this week. And so today is the feast of, it's not a feast day. Well, it's kind of a feast day. We celebrate Saints Andrew Kim Tong and Paul Chung Ha-Song and companions.
Wow, that was good. That was your best one yet.
I know. Mike, Monday morning, I got someone's name right.
Man.
They are one of the first martyrs recognized in Korea back in the 1800s, 1839 through 1867, as Christianity was finding its way in Korea. And the Father Kim Tong is he was the first Korean priest and pastor. So we celebrate there and pray for their intercession and the faith will thrive on the Asian continent.
Amen.
So pray for that. So we're going to start our day with our morning offering. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I offer you my prayers, works, joys, and suffering of this day for all the intentions of your Sacred Heart, in union with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world, for the salvation of souls, the reparation of sins, the reunion of all Christians, and in particular, the intentions of the Holy Father this month. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We thank our sponsor, Spring Hill College, considering a nursing career. SHC's nursing program ranks number one in Alabama for 2021. Spring Hill College is nationally recognized for preparing nursing students for today's world. To see the top-ranked nursing division and other programs, visit shc.edu today.
And in world news, Pope Francis said yesterday that in God's eyes, success is measured not on what someone has, but on what someone gives. The blood of St. Januarius, patron of the Italian city of Naples, liquefied yesterday. The miraculous event took place in the city's Cathedral of the Assumption of Mary during morning mass, which is the saint's feast day yesterday. Warning of a potential new Cold War, the head of the UN implored China and the United States to repair their completely dysfunctional relationship before problems between the two countries spill over into the rest of the planet. Pfizer said today, its COVID-19 vaccine works for children ages 5 to 11 and that it will seek U.S. authorization for this age group, a key towards vaccination for young people. A gunman opened fire today at a university in Russia, leaving 8 people dead and 28 hurt. The suspect was detained after being wounded in an exchange of fire with the police. A body discovered in Bridger-Teton National Forest in Wyoming are consistent with the description of a 22-year-old teen, Gabby Petito, who went missing while on a cross-country trip with her fiancé. Filipino boxing icon and Senator Manny Pacquiao says he will run for president of the Philippines in the 2022 elections. And finally, in sports, might as well, right?
Yeah,
finally,
I know.
In sports,
everyone
he's got
knows.
The name. Alabama, of course, survived the scare in the swamp. Gators beating the Gators 31-29 after a failed two-point conversion. Auburn dropped a tough one to Penn State. And Ohio State, Clemson, and I think it was Oregon all won. Barely.
Okay. All right. So
that's
status
all,
quo
that's,
at the top is
yeah,
what you're saying.
Pretty much.
Thanks for that, Mike.
You're
we welcome our first guest into the program, and some of our listeners may know him because he spent a fair amount of time in lovely Fairhope, Alabama, working here with 4 p.m. Media. Jonathan Weiss has now decamped to the great state of Texas in Austin, where he's a production specialist for Catholic documentary films, and he's going to join us to talk about his work on the Mass of the Ages. Hey, Jonathan, good to talk to you again.
Good morning, Alan and Mike. So glad to be with you guys.
Yeah. Amen. So first, you're settling, you, the wife, the kids, you're all doing well over there in Austin?
We are, yeah. We do miss beautiful Fairhope frequently, especially in this heat of the summer. There's not nearly as many large oak shade trees in our backyard to keep us cool.
That is
but
true.
But we're blessed in Texas for sure.
Oh, that's good.
That's right. Keeping Austin weird and Catholic. All right.
So you are listed as a producer on this film, and we kind of teased and talked a little bit with our audience last week, so they know what it's about, but just share with us, what is this film that you worked on, The Mass of the Ages?
Yeah, absolutely. So it's been a beautiful endeavor. Mass of the Ages is a documentary trilogy that discovers and explores the richness of the traditional Latin Mass, the TLM, as some may say. And we started this project about 2 years ago, Cameron O'Hearn and I, the director of the film, and began first by meeting and praying and thinking about what this could be. He had a deep desire to make a film about the traditional Latin Mass. He was attending it with his family, first in Minneapolis and then in Dayton, Ohio, where if you watch our trailer video from last year, you'll see his parish Holy Family in Dayton, Ohio. We launched a Kickstarter in July of last year, and thanks be to God, we're successfully funded and able surpassed our funding goal, so we were able to begin production immediately. And over the last year, we've filmed across the continental U.S. In many cities, featuring stories and experts who go to the Latin Mass. And so we were blessed to be able to release episode one on the Feast of the Assumption, August 15th. At first, we were thinking we would make a 90-minute documentary, and then God kind of pushed us in the direction of making a trilogy of films. And so you get not one, but three films. So it's an exciting, beautiful time. The response has been overwhelmingly positive to episode one. We've gotten just some incredible messages of people who have seen it and have been able to maybe attend their very first Latin Mass, not knowing that it even existed in their backyard. And people have been able to, really find comfort and a home in tradition.
Now, you said it was originally going to be a 90-minute documentary. So how long are each of the episodes?
Absolutely. Each of the episodes is about 45 minutes in length. Obviously, we're not completely finished with episode two, although it's getting close, and we're really working hard to get it done so we can share it with everyone. But about 45 minutes each is the hope.
Did you find when you were filming this that the Latin Mass or even the Latin Mass community was different in different parts of the country on just its people engaged in it? Or what kind of things did you uncover that perhaps surprised you?
Sure. I think the thing that I found most interesting was that it was very consistent even amongst very diverse communities, very diverse places. You know, we traveled from coast to coast, and what I found was that by and large the communities were very joyful, very positive, very welcoming, and really excited to be a part of our documentary, and really excited to showcase their parishes, whether they be cathedrals or small little chapels. Go ahead.
I was just wondering, does watching the documentary help somebody maybe that doesn't have a familiarity with the Latin Mass? Does it kind of go through the steps maybe? So maybe there's, you know, we're always kind of afraid of the unknown. I don't know what I would experience there. They're not even speaking in English. So how, by viewing the documentary, might that be helpful for people?
Yeah, I would say episode one in particular is very helpful for those who have never experienced the Latin Mass or have experienced it in very limited capacities. There's a lot of explanations about what's happening. Although I would say, in 45 minutes, we can only cover so much ground. So a lot of what we're making is a case for why we think the Latin Mass is important and why it's beautiful. Mm-hmm. And we're hoping to showcase, you know, that beauty in episode one and in future episodes as well, but especially in episode one, showcasing the beauty of what is the Latin Mass. But there's actually a page on our website that has links to numerous resources, articles and books and videos that would help people kind of dive in more once they've seen the documentary. Mm-hmm. Once they have more questions, you know, there's some incredible books out there that can really walk you through step by step. What is the Latin Mass? What's going on? You know, for me and my family, we've been attending for about 2 years, coming up on 3 years. And, you know, I feel like I'm still learning a lot, even in spite of the fact that we've made this documentary. While we've been traveling and interviewing experts, it's consistently been the case that I've found that I learned something new each shoot, each time we spent, time with someone. And what's exciting as well is that many of these interviews will be available for viewers to watch in their entirety online once we get those published, which will allow you to kind of really dig into some really beautiful interviews that just have a lot of richness, a lot of depth from these folks.
And for our listeners, the website that you can see all this and find the connection to the documentary is theliturgy.org. So we encourage you to go there. This is what Jonathan is talking about as we get into this. So,
absolutely.
What are you going to go? So episode one, you kind of lay it out and give people the broad picture. Where are you going to go with episode two next?
Sure. Episode two deals much more with kind of how we got the new Mass and what kind of happened historically to the old Mass. It deals more with sort of the players after the Second Vatican Council and the Concilium that was set up by Pope St. Pius the VI, and how that kind of, in many ways, there were a lot of things going on there that behind closed doors. So we kind of unpack the historical sort of nature of what went on. So there's going to be a little bit of a different, I would say, flavor in episode two in terms of there's going to be a little bit more historical data. And we're going to have some animation to kind of help flesh that out, as well as just some text from the actual, you know, documents that were circulating around that time and what was kind of going on.
Have you storyboarded episode three yet? Like, do you know where you're going to go with that as well?
Yeah, so episode three, we do have a pretty good idea of where we want to go with it. But one of the things that we're sort of wanting to do is kind of take a little bit more time to flesh that out as the implementation of Pope Francis and motu proprio is sort of implemented across the country and across the world, and be able to speak to that as well. You know, when we first chose the date of August 15th for the release of episode one, we had no idea, you know, we had no inside knowledge that was going to be coming out. So certainly we want to address that with our viewers and be able to maybe give some thoughts on it from the experts that we've spent time with. So we're going to definitely take our time when it comes to the final episode. But in each episode, you'll find that there are stories of individuals that are kind of featured front and center that kind mm-hmm. of help the viewer to connect emotionally and sort of find that common experience. So we've already filmed with a young family that will be featured in episode three, and they're just a beautiful, beautiful family. Husband was a special forces, retired and now a firefighter, and just a very much an all-American family, and kind of their experience of the traditional Latin Mass and coming to tradition. Little spoiler alert, you know, they, they didn't actually have a great welcome the first time they went to the Latin Mass. So that we're definitely included that as well, you know, the fact that there is a bit of a critique of sometimes the community can be a little insular, and we want to encourage traditional Catholics, you know, hey, open your doors and get welcoming, get, you know, encourage new people to join you.
So it sounds like this series is not just for people that attend the Latin Mass, but for all Catholics. Is that how you intended it?
Oh, absolutely. Our goal from day one was really to be able to showcase the treasure that is tradition in the Latin Mass to those that have never experienced it, and that they were our audience from the get-go. Now, we had to, in order to get the film funded and be able to, you know, bring this, we had to have some people that were, you know, championing it, praying for it, supporting it financially, and those were definitely the people that are at traditional Latin Mass parishes who were willing to, you know, make this thing a reality. But I think in many ways, you know, they knew from the get-go, too, that they were helping us create something that they could share with friends and family who maybe don't understand necessarily why they go to the Latin Mass. Maybe they don't understand why tradition is so important to them. And it gives them a resource that they can share with friends and family. And I found that to be the case for myself, being able to share it with those that maybe have questions about the Latin Mass. And they've been able to say, wow, okay, I kind of am understanding a little bit better why you choose to go with your family to the Latin Mass and right. why it's important to you.
And so how can our audience view episode one?
Absolutely. So if you go to our website, theliturgy.org, you'll see a button that says watch, and you can click there and you can watch episode one. Maybe consider having a watch party with your family, maybe invite some friends over, put it up on the projector or the big screen. If you're a parish and you want to host a screening of it, we can definitely make that happen as well. You can just email us, but also it's on YouTube. That's actually where, we first premiered it. So if you're, a YouTube guy or gal and that's your thing, go to YouTube, Google Mass of the Ages, and you'll find, episode one. We've already reached over 500,000 people there, and it just keeps growing, which is such an awesome gift. It's really been very beautiful to see the response.
I do. And you know, sometimes we just get frustrated with YouTube, but also it's a good platform for reaching a lot of people, a general market that maybe would not even find your website at theliturgy.org. So it's always good to be in those places. True, I agree.
Absolutely.
Sadly, until somebody pulls us sometimes these days. That's,
exactly.
That's kind of the downfall of YouTube. But when should we expect episode two then? Do you have a timeline for that?
Yeah, I think episode two should be coming out around the early part of 2022.
Okay.
We hope to have screening releases. So there'll be some, there'll be multi-city screening tours where you can meet one or a number of us who are on the production team mm-hmm. at an event. We're going to be releasing more of that information in the coming months. So if you want to, you know, stay abreast of what we're doing, you can click the Get Notified button on our website, give us your email address, and we'll send you all of our updates. Mm-hmm. If you are interested in hosting a screening of episode one and two, we'll be giving parishes, schools, and even individuals the opportunity to do that. Maybe it's rent out a movie theater and pop some popcorn and invite your community to go out and watch. Mm-hmm. Or maybe it's a smaller type thing and you want to, you know, host a screening at your parish hall. Or wherever it may be. So we're going to be making available sort of a screening packet so that you can do that. And that way you can kind of invite people who might be resistant to watch it. But I think that once they see it, even those that maybe initially had some sort of resistance have found that the story of Christine and her family in episode one really breaks down a lot of barriers and encourages people to think a little bit differently about the Latin Mass, and maybe even consider attending for the first time themselves.
And where, lastly, where can someone find a traditional Latin Mass to attend if they see this and are sparked to try it?
Yeah, absolutely. Thankfully, we have a resource courtesy of Trad Village, which is a developer. It is called the Latin Mass Finder. And if you type in tlmfinder.com, you can find it. It's on our website, and it'll find the Latin Mass closest to you and give you directions, tell you what time they have Mass. So definitely check that out if you're interested in looking for a Latin Mass near you. That's the TLMFinder.com.
Great. So, Jonathan Weiss, thanks for joining us. Good to talk to you again. And again, you can see the movie Mass of the Ages at theliturgy.org. Thanks, Jonathan.
Thanks, Jonathan.
Thanks, guys.
All right. Good to hear him.
Absolutely.
Tim Furnish is coming up next, and we're going to talk about 9/11 and
9 AD.
And 9 AD, which you wrote 9 a.m. on my sheet.
I did.
So good thing that was going to be my mistake, but it wasn't. Stay with us here. LA Catholic Morning continues.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the faith.
You'd get a kick out of her
music. I know. The snakes coming out of the little basket.
Yeah, it almost sounds like a little bit like The Godfather when it starts out. It does, just a little bit.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Ellen Taylor here and Mike Romano. Dr. Tim Furnish joins us on the line. That's why you're hearing that music. He holds a PhD in Islamic World and African Studies from Ohio State University. And he's a very talented man and now teaches at Reinhardt University. And we wanted to speak to him this morning. He wrote a great article that you can see in stream.org called 9 AD and 9/11 and makes a comparison. So we wanted to jump into that with you. Good morning, Dr. Furnish. How are you today?
Good morning. Thanks. And I have to confess, I thought that was a Godfather theme myself.
Oh, yeah. Mike always tries to find music that's going to stump our guests here. And he found that Godfather.
I do.
But with a touch of the Islamic world. So, Tim.
Don't make me an offer I can't refuse. Okay?
We'll try not to.
So.
I would. I tried to do Brando, Mike. No, thanks. That's too hard to do.
Oh, no. Mike is the master of all voices here. The rest of us don't even try. So I read your article here in the stream, which is available on stream.org, 9 AD versus 9/11. And maybe you can share with our audience how you made the connection of those two moments in history.
Yeah, the most striking part of that, of course, well, it's always a little, although, you know, up front, I'll admit the caveat here is it's always a little hard to try to compare things that happened 2,000 years ago to today. But, you know, as most people know, there are a lot of parallels, and a lot of them conscious, between our society and the Romans. I mean, we have a Senate because the Romans had a Senate. So, you know, our founders, to some degree, our system is built, modeled on the Romans, and just, and to a lesser extent, you could argue the Greeks. But, yeah, 9 AD, the Romans were trying to conquer past the Rhine up in what is now northern Germany. They had already conquered the southern part, and they were trying to move further north, and they, to make a long story short, they lost three entire legions, which was at least 15,000 men, because they were betrayed by it wasn't Germany yet, but one of the Germanic tribes, a guy who had actually trained in Rome, served in the Roman army, had lived in Rome for a while. Very, very Romanized, but he betrayed Rome and led these legions into a trap in what was called the Teutoburg Forest, which is one of the major forests up there. Romans lost all those guys. I mean, later they came back and exacted revenge on the people that had done it, but they never did conquer north of the Rhine, as I point out. And I was comparing the loss of those legions to what happened with us in Afghanistan, leaving Afghanistan. And of course, it's not an exact parallel.
Right.
But I did see enough parallels, and that's kind of where I was going with that.
So how does the Romans not being able to conquer the northern areas of Germany, I guess north of the Rhine, compare to us not being, or the U.S. not being able to get any traction in Afghanistan?
Yeah. It's basically, my idea was that there were a number of parallels again. This Arminius guy who betrayed the Romans had been raised in Rome, had lived for a while in Rome, was very westernized. Bin Laden went to school in the West, lived in the United States for a period of time at least, very similar in that regard. And again, it's not just Afghanistan. The immediate occasion of that, of course, was not what was us having to leave Afghanistan like we did recently. But overall, I was looking at the after effects of 9/11, and I was comparing actually more directly, I guess you could say, the loss of these legions in 9 AD for Rome in terms of domestic and foreign policy to the United States, and what happened with us on 9/11. We lost a lot of people. We set out on a war to exact revenge, which the Romans did about 7 or 8 years later, send legions back up under a very capable general into that part of the world and killed a lot of the people that, maybe not the exact people that were responsible, but a lot of people from the same group. This Arminius guy, again, who had fought against and betrayed the Romans, he became sort of the de facto leader of all the groups in Northern Europe that were opposed to it had just gone from being the Republic to the Empire. So basically everybody in that part of the world that was opposed to the Roman expansion or Roman influence rallied behind this guy, much like the Islamic world. A lot of the Islamic world, not all, of course, but a substantial percentage of the Islamic world rallied behind bin Laden because he was the person who had harmed the imperial power more than anybody in decades. So that was kind of the way I was looking at it. Those were the main parallels I was drawing. Most directly, it relates to 9/11, but then, of course, much of the carry-on relates to Afghanistan.
Well, it is true because sometimes we think history lives in just that one moment of victory or defeat. But as you kind of point out and tie together, what happens in the aftermath also dictates a lot what's going to continue. So Rome was never able to conquer and include the northern areas of the Germanic tribes into the Roman Empire. Is that correct?
Yeah, they finally decided it wasn't worth it. They wound up expanding in other directions, as I point out, but they kind of drew the line at the Rhine River after that, yes.
Mm-hmm. And now we're 20 years past 9/11 and this initial surge into trying to root out, people that were trying to destroy our American empire in many ways, or the world, or the Christian empire. And so we're 20 years out. Is there anything in this time period that we could look back with parallels in the post 9 AD period and see, take any lessons from?
Well, probably the one that would make the most sense is that the Romans decided that it wasn't worth it to go in that direction. They could, mm-hmm. they could go in other directions, literally and figuratively, and they did. They wound up going into England, the British Isles, all the way up to Scotland, where they ran into some more recalcitrant people called the Scots and built a big wall, Hadrian's Wall. That they expanded they expanded further to the east, to the southeast. Mm-hmm. So they expanded in different directions, but they finally just decided it's not worth it. If these people are this opposed to not just Roman, because remember, there's sort of this caricature of the Romans. Romans go in and just kill everybody. Well, no, that's not true. The Romans went in and built roads and built public banks and built buildings with indoor plumbing and brought law. You know, it's like, I show this in my class sometimes. I don't know if you remember the famous scene from Monty Python and the Life of Brian. What have the Romans ever done for us? And they start going through a list of stuff and they keep bringing things up. And then finally the leader of the terrorist group is like, oh, everyone just shut up. I mean, because they kept bringing up like 12 or 15 things the Romans had brought to them, law and mm-hmm. peace and wine. How could we live without the wine? You know, that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. If the people that you're bringing these things to are adamantly opposed to those things, then you realize, maybe it's not worth it. I mean, we went in Afghanistan with, of course, good reasons, as I point out. That was the area that had been used to stage the attacks. The Taliban had allowed Al-Qaeda, had allowed bin Laden to live there, and the attacks to be planned from there. But the Taliban, not just the Taliban, but a lot of the people of Afghanistan are very, very, very fundamentalist Muslims. And they turns out they didn't really want Elmo on their TV, and they really weren't interested in reading the Federalist Papers. Mm-hmm. So it's like we don't know. People talk about Roman arrogance. Oh, my gosh, the Romans at least knew when to cut their losses and go in a different direction. And for 20 years, we didn't seem to be able to do that. We were just convinced that if we just kept hammering into these people and spending money there and having Americans die in Afghanistan, that they would eventually become, you know, the 51st state. But turns out that that's not really what the people there wanted.
It also seems that you build a road in a place that's fundamentally good for who's ever in charge, and the people would benefit from that. And I'm not necessarily sure that the Afghans feel they benefited from having women's and gender studies at their local Kabul university. So
right.
perhaps some of the things that we could have brought that would have helped them in their civilization rather than imposing Western ideals on them. Maybe that was a bit of our downfall as well.
Yeah, it was just, you know, the Greek word for overweening pride, hubris. It was hubris.
Uh-huh.
It was, I mean, it made plenty of sense to go in there like the Romans did. The Romans went back into that area, as I said, under a brilliant general called, ironically enough, Germanicus,
mm-hmm.
who defeated many of the people and probably did kill some of the people that were involved in these battles. And he recovered, that they found the bodies of the people that had been killed, a lot of them, and buried them. And they brought back the imperial eagles, which are the symbols of the legions. But then the Romans were like, okay, we've done our punitive expedition. We've made our point. And now we just are going to pull back to more defensible borders. Mm-hmm. And there's both parties, this arrogant mindset in Washington that we need to go around the world and change the countries that don't agree with us. Well, if we're going to be going around the world and securing the rights of women and girls in every country where they're not up to our standards, we're probably going to have a 20 million man army, and we're going to be really busy for the next century.
Yeah. How did the Roman Empire, after this defeat in the north in the Germanic tribes, because we always talk every time, especially in modern times with the U.S., oh, we've had a setback, and people try to do the long picture. Is that the decline of the American Empire, or the 20th century was considered the American century? Are we in a similar place in history, and did Rome actually become weaker after this? Or as you said, I know they went south and over built it more into England and stuff. Was it just kind of a readjusting?
Yes, it was. That's exactly right. A redirection. They realized there are plenty of places still to expand, and they would go places where it made a bit more sense. It was more cost effective for them. Again, mind you, this is 9 AD.
Right.
The Western Empire does not fall until 476 AD.
Okay.
So we had another 400, almost 500 years. Well, that wasn't all of expansion, but there was certainly another century and a half of expansion before Rome sort of retrenched with their borders.
Mm-hmm.
But the Western Empire continued, you know, for another 400 and some years. And then, of course, the Eastern Empire, which we call the Byzantine Empire, kept going for another 1,000 years.
Right.
As the Christian Eastern Empire. So people forget that. This in no way marked the end of the Roman Empire. In fact, this was just the beginning. But it taught them a valuable lesson. They got a bloody nose. They realized that expansion needed to sometimes be done. Of course, it was always Roman expansion was always based on the military, unlike ours.
Mm-hmm.
But that they had to know when to cut their losses. There was, you know, in the famous old song that I remember, you got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them.
Right.
And the Romans were very good at that, and I'm not sure we're so good at that.
Well, it's also, I think it's difficult when you are in the midst of making history to know where it's actually going to go or end. We can't put a title on this or say this is the beginning of the end or this is the end of the beginning or whatever, because we don't have that long view of history yet behind us to really give it a proper title or direction and stuff. So we're kind of in the midst of it, working our way through it, and hopefully that we will take some lessons from history in order that the United States will not lose its bearing in who we are and the greatest democracy in the world, and that is something essential to the world. But we can have missteps out there at times, and that we should know when to go forward in sharing this or when to pull back, and I think maybe that's what we're struggling with now.
Well, very much so. And again, it's a bipartisan affliction. We don't really have very strategic thinkers in either of the parties in terms of this. And And that's, again, I point this out, I think this was a big difference with Rome. Rome had, people know about the bad Roman emperors, mm-hmm. but there were a lot of good Roman emperors who took a longer view and knew how to look out for the, not just the empire politically and militarily, but for the people of the empire. And, you know, let's pray that we find some decent leadership, because we seem to be sorely lacking that right now on both sides of the aisle.
Yeah, and I think that's a challenge for us. We live in the moment so much with social media and immediacy of news that we don't have perspective, or perhaps we haven't figured out how to manage our perspective with so many inputs coming our way, and to make proper decisions. And I think you're right. We need to do some critical, clear thinking, and also just kind of rest and look at history and then see what will work now for us. And I feel like we just go, as particularly in the United States, our leaders, election cycle to election cycle without any long-term vision.
Yeah, we're making it up as we go along. But, you know, if you're Indiana Jones, that works. But mm-hmm. that doesn't tend to work for modern politicians. It just doesn't work.
It doesn't, and that's why we need people like you, Tim, to kind of remind us that there's moments in history that we can learn from. So Dr. Tim Furnish, you can see his article on stream.org, 9 AD versus 9-11. Dr. Tim, thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, guys.
Thanks. I always get to talk to him. Got perspective, Mike.
You gotta have perspective.
I know we do. Amy Smith's coming up next. We're gonna take a look at some of the saints and feast days for September. So stay with us here. LA Catholic Morning continues.
My heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Now we've moved on to angelic music, Mike.
Yeah.
Where's the 80s rock? We'll get
you know
that
what?
Tomorrow.
I thought about that.
I know.
I'm
right?
Playing some little September from Earth, Wind, and Fire.
Oh, welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. I'm Ellen Taylor here. Mike and Rip are over there. Todd's going to be back later this week. So we're joined on the line by Amy Smith. She is an associate editor with the National Catholic Register and also author of the book, The Plans God Has for You, Hopeful Lessons for Young Women, and it's available on Emmaus Road Publishing. And she's going to talk to us today about the Saints of September and whose life stories or whose feast days are find interesting and compelling in our Catholic life. So welcome in, Amy.
Thank you. Good morning. Great to be here.
You too. So we always, you know, sometimes I'm a cradle Catholic, so we'd get just kind of used to every day, oh, this is the saint of the day, or this one is that. And we kind of brush over some of their unique and compelling stories. So we thought it'd be a good time to stop and take a look, part of the way into this month to see whose stories are really compelling that we may have missed.
Sure, there's so many if you go through the whole month. I could run down a few that have passed already.
Okay.
And then we can highlight some of the interesting ones, including the archangels, since they're your patrons over there at the station.
Yes.
Okay. Let's see. Starting on the 3rd, we celebrated St. Gregory the Great. Okay. On the 5th, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, St. Teresa.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone loves her, right? She reminds us to do small things with great love.
Yes.
On the 8th, we celebrated the birthday of Mother Mary. On the 9th, there was St. Peter Claver. On the 12th, we celebrated the Holy Name of Mary.
Mm-hmm.
On the 13th, it was St. John Chrysostom. I love how he reminds us to learn to enjoy the little things.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see, the 14th, we had the Feast of the Holy Cross.
Uh-huh.
The 15th, of course, is related, Our Lady of Sorrows. Mother Mary, of course, understands everything we go through.
Mm-hmm.
On the 17th, the other day, we had two doctors of the church, Robert Bellarmine and St. Hildegard. They're pretty amazing as doctors of the church, and actually, there's a really interesting connection between St. Robert Bellarmine and the Declaration of Independence. I don't know if you've heard this story.
I have not. Yes.
Yeah, it's super interesting. We have a guest editorial from a few years ago over at ncregister.com. It's entitled Bellarmine, Jefferson, and the Declaration of Independence. Mm-hmm. And basically it outlines how St. Robert wrote a treatise on civil government, and apparently Thomas Jefferson had a book in his library that included that writing.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of the principles in the Declaration echo what St. Robert Bellarmine had written a long time before, so that's pretty amazing.
Mm-hmm. That is true, because, you know, there was always this thought of how much did the Catholic faith influence the writings of the founders mm-hmm. of the United States of America. So you can see kind of in the big picture that they really were influenced by it, but particularly most of them were of the Protestant faith. So that's interesting to find out.
It is. And then, let's see, the 18th, we had St. Joseph of Cupertino, and then yesterday it was St. Januarius, and his blood is known to liquefy usually three times a year. It already has twice, mm-hmm. once in May, and then yesterday on his feast day. So you can go to ncregister.com to read up on the background of that, and we'll have to see if it happens, if the miracle happens again in December. So that's really an interesting story. And then tomorrow we'll have St. Matthew the Apostle.
Mm-hmm.
So that'll be a great feast day, too. I just love how Jesus called him. He said, "Follow me." And St. Matthew got up right away, left everything behind, and followed Jesus. And, you know, may we always do likewise, right?
Yeah, because Matthew was the tax collector.
Mm-hmm.
And he... you know, he probably had a good gig going, I'm thinking. You know, he was comfortable. He maybe was not well-liked because tax collectors were not in that day and age. But to give everything, especially your earthly possessions, and follow Jesus, I mean, we're all called to do that. It can be very difficult for some that have a lot of nice earthly possessions. So being able to do all that completely in your heart. So, and, of course, he wrote the great Gospels.
Of course, yes. And then, let's see, looking ahead, in a couple days we'll have St. Padre Pio. He, of course, reminds us to pray, hope, and don't worry. I love that quote.
Right, and he is on September 23rd, and he's a
correct.
He's a very popular contemporary saint. I think there's a lot we can relate to with him.
Yeah.
There's so many amazing stories. He could read souls. He could prophesy, and he could bilocate it. Amazing.
That's
like,
pretty cool.
We have a, yeah. We have a book pick up at ncregister.com, and it relates these amazing stories that this family experienced. One time they wanted to go on a trip, and Padre Pio said, "Don't go," and there was a horrible accident, so they felt very thankful that Padre Pio had warned them. So many amazing stories like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. So who else are we looking forward to, the saints of the month of September?
Let's see. On the 26th is Cosmas and Damian. They were twin physicians. On the 28th, we have Wenceslaus. If you think about the Christmas carol, that's about him.
Uh-huh.
Also on the 28th, we have Our Lady Undoer of Knots. I think this is a cool devotion
uh-huh.
about Our Lady, thinking about how she can undo the knots in our lives, and we can ask for her assistance. I know Pope Francis is very devoted to Our Lady under this title.
And there is a novena.
Yes,
we
my
have.
Yes,
novena.
There is.
We've prayed that.
Oh, yeah, many a times.
Yes.
She's
like
always
that.
Come through for us, though, Ellen.
She has, because we've prayed for things that just, you know, especially in broadcasting and radio, and you got to make big decisions. And we just kind of pray that novena to her. That's a special one in our heart here, too.
I love the image, yeah. too, in that novena of, you know, Mary's, like, long fingers just undoing, you know, the many knots.
Uh-huh.
And just how beautiful of an image that is, because we have so many, you know, knots in our lives. And just to envision her sort of unpacking those knots is just to set us free. And it's just an answer to many prayers.
Mm-hmm.
It is true, yes. excuse me, it's a beautiful image. It really is. Our Lady's always ready to help. And then, let's see.
Oh, wait, we got to get to the archangels on September 29th, because that's ours here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly. You know, they're Saints Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael. You know, obviously, they're the great angelic trio, right? They battle the devil. That's Saint Michael. They announce good news. That's Gabriel. They help with happy meetings and travels. That's Raphael. I mean, they're just amazing.
And we will, just to remind our listeners, have a mass for the celebration of the Feast of the Archangels on September 29th, Wednesday, their actual feast day, at the cathedral.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, Father Napolitano will be the homilist.
Archbishop Brody's going to be the celebrant.
Yes, right, Father Napolitano.
So we like homeless. To celebrate that one here and ask for their intercession every year to guide this ministry, too.
Oh, that's beautiful. Yeah. I love the meanings of their names. Saint Michael means who is like God. Saint Gabriel means strength of God. Raphael means God heals and medicine of God. There's actually a really cool story about Saint Michael that, again, we talk about on ncregister.com on an article called Archangels Michael, Gabriel, Raphael Pray for the Church and the World. Apparently, Saint Michael saved Rome from a plague all the way back in 591. Have you heard this?
No, I haven't.
Mm-mm. Apparently, it was during the time of Pope St. Gregory the Great, and he was so distraught about the plague that he had a religious procession with a painting of Our Lady that was considered the work of St. Luke, and he went around the city, and all the faithful were with him. And then they got to a bridge on the Tiber, and everyone gathered heard angels singing, and then they saw Saint Michael appear, and he put his sword away, and that's when the plague stopped. So amazing, right? And that's why there's a castle in Rome that has the statue of Saint Michael on top of it, to remind everyone of his protection. And Saint Gregory actually reminds us, whenever something is to be done needing great power, Michael is sent forth so that from his action and his name, we may understand that no one can do what God can do.
That is a beautiful reminder. I think sometimes in this day and age, we think everything's all up to us and our shoulders, and we don't give it to God enough and just let him work with our good efforts. And so that's a real reminder.
Hey, Amy, just in these last couple of minutes here, just want to switch gears and tell us a little bit about your book, The Plans God Has for You, Hopeful Lessons for Young Women.
Oh, sure. Yeah, my book, it's based on my favorite scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. The end of it is a future with hope, so it always reminds me to be hopeful, even in the midst of whatever's going on, if there's a pandemic like we're experiencing or just daily hardships. And so, basically, it's a book that outlines different things that young women need to bring to prayer, whether it's friendship or school or dealing with family life, figuring out where to go to college, and just amazing stories of the saints to give them hope, all based on the scripture. So it's a very good read. I know people of all ages have gotten something out of it and found it edifying. So it was just on my heart for a long time, and I feel blessed that I was able to get it published.
That is good. I mean, being an author and taking the discipline to write a book, I'm always impressed with.
Right.
Are you working on anything else, Amy?
Well, I'm always writing something up at ncregister.com, but most of my work is focused on editing, but including reading these amazing stories of saints that my colleagues write up. It's just amazing to read the history of our church and our saints and how they help us throughout the centuries. You know, Saint Gabriel announced the incarnation. Saint Raphael helped people and reminds us, do not be afraid, you will be safe, but praise God forever. That's in the book of Tobit. It's just so edifying, my work, because I get to focus on good news, you know, the saints, what's happening in the church, it's just such a blessing.
Well, I'm getting a nugget of an idea here for your next book, Amy. Saints.
The saints? Sounds good to me.
Oh, Amy Smith, thanks for joining us today. And you can see her work, as she says, editor, the ncregister.com. Thanks for diving into the Saints of the Month of September for us, Amy.
Thank you. God bless.
You too. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Coastal Segway Adventures. Looking for an adventure? Then try Coastal Segway Adventures, offering kayak and paddleboard rentals for fun-filled, hassle-free days on Lake Shelby. To make your reservation, visit CoastalSegwayAdventures.com or call 251-509-TOUR. That's 251-509-8687. Coastal Segway Adventures, coast the Gulf life. Mike, what do we have tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Father Pat Driscoll answers the question, what's the point of religion? We'll talk with Christine Roussel about the removal of the St. Junipero statue in California, and we'll welcome the president of Catholic Country Outreach, Jim Kavnar, to talk about the Box of Joy program.
Okay, good. All good stuff. So I hope this rain goes away, and
yes,
we get a beautiful Monday and a great week ahead.
And make your own sunshine. You're listening. All right, thanks for listening, and God bless you, and don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.